Good morning. I also extend Christian's greetings this morning. Such a nice setting compared to what I think of each Sunday morning. When I go to church, I drive through the streets and through the streets, and I finally find parking, and then I walk half a block so I can get into church. Our setting is right in York City, and so opportunity to lots of people, and Tidings of Peace is the name of the congregation. We actually do live in Lancaster, and so we have a 30-minute commute to a church. But nonetheless, people there, people here, all needing the word of the Lord. So this morning we will endeavor to, again, break the bread of life. I'm so blessed, though, when the mornings or the different people not knowing who's going to share what, when, and it fits together. And I knew Nolan was going to share devotions this morning, and I almost said, hey, do you want to know where the text will be? But I like when the Lord fits things together. So this morning I choose to share from Colossians 3. Songs this morning, we're talking about life abundant, and faith is the victory. Very, very fitting. 1 Corinthians talking about the death and the life of in Jesus. We want to think about that and think about the, as Colossians 3 starts off, it says, if ye then be risen. We want to think along those lines this morning. But to think along the lines of if ye then be risen, we also need to think and recognize that the only way something is risen is if there is a death first. We can think of that easiest when we think of a seed. Any kernel you want to recognize, whether it's a flower or a wheat, corn, grapes, whatever, that seed will never rise until it dies. There's always has to be a death before a plant can grow. And that's where we find ourselves. We love that risen life and the aspects of that. But boy, getting that sin and self dead is needs to be recognized every day, doesn't it? And that's where a struggle comes. And yet we think on, as Nolan shared this morning, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That wasn't the verse I was thinking. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And Romans, I'm just going to reference a few verses, just stay at Colossians there. Romans 8 has been a very helpful verse for me, thinking about that, just that concept of death, rising again. So how do I know that when I die, I will rise? What if I just stay dead? What is the key here? This verse has been transforming in my thinking and just the confidence and assurance of in salvation. But if the Spirit, and notice that Spirit is capitalized, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Spirit is capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, his body, we recognize, was dead. It was the natural body. He gave up the ghost. He didn't, in a sense, die spiritually, but his natural body was dead. And yet the Holy Spirit, he raised up. We have that blessing of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to give that risen, the resurrection life. And without that, we're all men most miserable. And why is that? Because if we don't have that resurrection power, If we're not living that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in our lives, we are simply trying and trying and trying and trying. And we're not enjoying the joy of a Christian life. And the world around about us notices it before we recognize it. That aspect of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and producing that life. I'm going to read Colossians 3, the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If ye then be risen, let's turn back one page to Colossians 2. Actually, Colossians 1. This message really should have two messages before this message. Colossians 1 should be a message. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Just the whole thing of what is the Christian life and what does it mean to be, what is the power of God? What does the death of Christ mean? And then it's referring to the kingdom of his dear son. What is the Christ kingdom? We know the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Christ. Understanding that down in verse 27, which is Christ in you, that hope of glory. It's that glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery among the Gentiles? The Jews, in some ways, were supposed to understand this, and yet, as Paul was going and giving the message to the Jews, they didn't want to receive it. So Paul at one point says, I will now go to the Gentiles, which is a blessing. Had he not done that, we here who are Gentiles would maybe not have received the benefit of the gospel of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We often find ourselves still in that whole thing of trying to work our way up. The law of Moses, if you think through it, in a lot of ways, it sort of means you can work your way up. You can make yourself better. You do this, do all the sacrifices. You continue with maybe we'll get ahead of sin. But the gospel of Jesus says, the work is done. And we need to simply accept that that work is done, but then it is a continual putting aside self and submitting, surrendering, being submissive to God through His Holy Spirit, changing us more into the image of God, into the image of Christ. That's what our goal is, but we often find ourselves wanting to do it ourselves and do better and better. I struggle with that for so many years. Where do you find yourself? Well, the church says do this, the church says do that. We have all the, in a sense, the rules. So we try to do it better and better and better, and then we come to communion time and we're thinking through all these, wow, I just got to get better at this next time. I'm going to go through, but I really need to brush up on these here. Not understanding that risen life. And I'm not knocking the rules. I want to clarify and say that I like the idea that they're guidelines, and brothers and sisters, don't buck against the guidelines. They're there for your safety. They aren't put there to keep you in line. They are put there as a safe place for you to experience the risen life. And when we can get a hold of that, it gives a whole different outlook to church. We don't turn cattle out in the pasture and say, go have fun. I mean, with that, with no offense here. They need to know where a guideline is to say, this is a safe place for you to be in. And so different churches have different ideas on where that safe place to be. Some of them have a smaller safe place. And we say, well, I would like more space. Well, Christ can give you grace to grow in that space too. There are some congregations that have the space so big, we're really not sure if they are going into the world or coming back. There's not a definition of we're living the Christian life, but it's so open-ended that you can do what you want. And that's dangerous. We as a people who are, we say we're risen with Christ, when we claim that and when we are, the Bible says that there's a distinction between the people of God and the people who do not choose to walk with God. But we find so many of our congregations in general want to be like the people who don't know God, but yet claim that at all the blessings of the risen life. I have the joy of Jesus and everything, but I really want to be who they are. That's not safe. Maybe it works for one generation, but what is tolerated in one generation becomes the norm in the next generation. And we can't afford that for our children. If we go on to chapter 2, it's referencing here just a few verses for a springboard. I'm going over them too quick to really just get the meat out of it and really understand it. But chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Do we really believe that? That in Jesus, we are complete? Or is it still a lot about us working out our own soul salvation? There, we are complete in him, and out of that being complete and resigned, dead to ourself but alive in Christ, out of that flows a life that we call the risen life that we want to experience. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's half a message right there. The circumcision was Abraham in the Old Testament. They were asked to circumcise. And that was a defining between God's people and the people of the world. So circumcision looks different now, where it's a cutting away for cleanliness, in a sense. But we understand the circumcision as a cutting away of the heart, cutting away the old nature. Take out the old nature, the sin and self, what we want to do instead of what God asks us to do. When that is taken out and replaced with the new nature, the new nature, the Spirit of God within you, things become new. Our desires become different. Our longings, we see people different. We do things different. Why? Because in a sense, if you really want a crude illustration, we took out the old motor and put in a new one. There's new desires. Now you take it, the hard drive or whatever those things are out of a computer and put a new one in, it does different, it does better. It's however you want to define that. But our life is dramatically different because we are now owned by a different master. Verse 12, we can pull points out of here or in Romans 6 as well for this verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And we could look at this verse saying that operation through the faith of the operation of God, taking out the old nature, giving us the blessing of a new nature. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hath he quickened together, we could say he hath made us alive. Here we were in our sins and our trespasses, and when we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins, he forgives us and gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us, he makes us alive spiritually. We don't deserve that. In a lot of ways, we should be on probation or parole for how long, trying to get ourselves all back in shape and walk the straight line again so that we're right with Jesus. But that's not how Jesus does it. He wants us where we are with all our garbage, junk. But he wants all that stuff too. He'll dispose of that and freely forgive. But then he wants us, and he will give us that new desire and give us a new life. And that, quote, motor in us will take us places that we've never gone before. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we can say, but what about all that stuff that's against me that verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In Old Testament times, there was two ways that if you had a contract or an oath that was supposed to be annulled or done away with, canceled, there was two ways to do that. And one of the ways was to just cross it out, strike it out. Another way was to take it and strike it through. What was struck through on our behalf? Jesus was, his hands, his feet. He took upon him the handwriting of ordinances against us. He took upon himself, and it was struck through. It was canceled out. Jesus is the one that can do what we can't do. He's the one in whom we say we have. He's all sufficient. We have the blessing of him taking care of our sin problem. We have the blessing of him giving us new life. We have the blessing of him guiding and directing us. We have the blessing of him helping us through life. We come back to Jesus over and over. Okay, now chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Some commentaries say, it could be, instead of if, it could be said, since ye are risen with Christ. If we have experienced that being born again, we can say, since we are now risen with Christ, let's seek those things which are above. But I believe the Bible says if, because there is a chance that some are trying on their own strength to do it. So there's a chance that maybe someone is saying, I still got this myself. Seek those things which are above. In other words, strive after those things which are above. It used to be we could do whatever we wanted and everything was about us. What can I get for myself? And how can I make it look the best? And how can I make myself look like the best? However you want to define that. Whatever the struggle was that you dealt with before giving your life to Christ. Maybe it was that I just needed this here. Or I just needed that. There's lots of stories. Prison ministry prison ministry back home or just in the city. Lots of different addictions, drugs, alcohol, addiction to material things, just on and on. And we say, well, that's them. No, it's us too. We just have been blessed to live in a setting where it's safer and we don't get into those things. But sin is sin. They're both bad. Strive after those things which are above. But that really has a different twist. Okay, we're risen. Wow, we got joy. We can just, we're going for it. But it goes against still our earthly nature. We come to this place where we're up against. I would really like to get this from this person, but the Bible says give instead of getting. The Bible says that we should serve instead of ruling over things. The Bible says that we are to forgive instead of avenging. And yet the old nature says, I've got to get it back somehow. But Jesus could have said, listen, you walk the line, and then I'll consider whether I make you my child. No, he didn't. He accepted us and changed us. He forgave us. And now the risen life, we daily have those opportunities to forgive and experience a risen life, or to say, when you change, then I will forgive you. We don't experience a risen life then. We're to set our affections above. We should desire the things of God, not the schemes of the world. What can I get into? What can make me rich quick? You can name it and name it, and just many different avenues of that. There's a story told of a boy. There was a motorcycle accident, and the teenager was killed because of that. So coming up to burial time, the mom says the motorcycle gets buried with him. Well, that's alarming. Who would think of that? But the mom explained that motorcycle was everything to him. That was his whole life. That's all he could think about. That's all he could do. He was consumed with it. And so maybe we don't have a motorcycle, but what are we consumed with instead of being consumed with Christ, being consumed with his word? What are those things that consume us and keep us away from Christ? Set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that, again, is partly why the leadership for the congregations decides that we want to have a safe place here for people to set their affections on things above. When we can have everything in the world that we want, we get so consumed with taking care of all that stuff, we find it hard to set our affections on Christ and set that time aside for Christ to be nurtured, to be grown, to be washed by the washing of water, the water of the word to be washed, to be cleaned. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It doesn't say that your life is hid away from you, but it's hid in Christ with God. There's a security there. Our life is hid in Jesus, and it is directed by the Holy Spirit. There's safety. There's security. Jesus knows death. He knows rising again. And if we continue to keep our faith in that and walk with him day by day all through life's journey, we also have the confidence that when our earthly body is done and gone and dies, we have that blessing of being risen with him. That's what the Christian life is about. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Or maybe it will be Jesus coming back before we die. We still have that blessing as we maintain relationship with Jesus. We have that blessing and assurance of being with him. Verse 5 really takes a turn now. Mortify, in other words, put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, these things which we struggle with and these things which we turn to for gratification before the new man, before the new nature. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. It doesn't say just put those things to the side and hold them back so they don't affect you. It says mortify them. Put them to death so they don't control you. Where really, if we just really flesh it out, it really comes down to we can't serve self and God at the same time. If we think of and we might know these just right off, but some of the definitions, improper sexual relations on the part of the unmarried, uncleanness, impurity, things that we could dabble in that we really shouldn't, out of inordinate affection, out of the order affection, like improper touch, etc. Evil concupiscence, so that could be evil lusts and passions, those things that just drive us. They're inside, nobody really sees them, but we're driven by them. Covetousness, discontentment, envy, which is idolatry. Covetousness is spiritual idolatry, which is giving love to the world, worldly things that belong to God. And we can find ourselves caught here where, well, these things in some way could gratify in some way, and yet they are not within the blessing of God. When we live within the blessing of God, we continue to experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit moving within us, whether it's speaking or illuminating the word as we're reading or assuring us the many different things, just giving us joy. We need to maintain that if we're going to live the risen life. But when we tend to go and want it, well, gratify self today or now and then, and we will soon find that we don't sense or our assurance of the blessing of God, we become shaky. Well, yeah, I know I was sinning some, but did Jesus forgive me or did the Spirit leave me now or did I... Where am I at? The reality is we need the Spirit's power, and only that will help us to overcome these things. The Spirit of God guides and directs us. It gives us security, but it also gives us direction in life. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It also mentions that ye also walked, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So there is that blessing that we lived in them at one time, but now we are dead to them. We're renewed, we have confessed, we have freedom, we're washed, we're forgiven, and we can go on again. When ye lived in them, there is the blessing of the past being in the past and going forward with Jesus. Verse 8, though, brings out another list of a variety of things. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why does that really matter, you know? I mean, we mess up. What's the big deal about those? I mean, these others were really sins. We just can't go there, right? These, well, I mean, hey. But if we are living the risen life, that would also indicate that we want the mind of Christ, and that is our desire. Jesus promotes reconciliation. But I believe if we are honest with ourselves, each one of these here can cause harm to the image of God. When you see somebody angry, does that look like a peaceful Christian person? Well, not really. Filthy communication, when we hear that, or blasphemy. Malice is the desire to cause harm. Somehow I'm going to get back. These things all cause harm to the image of God, who God is. They don't fit the character of God. And then when we live the risen life, we are called Christians. And it doesn't fit the Christian life either. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have put on the new man. We are new creatures. Corinthians 5:17 talks about that. We are a new creation. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, we're not in this thing anymore where, well, you're Greek, you're Jew. There's not the circumcision nor uncircumcision, which either you're that defining of you're a Jew or you're not a Jew. The barbarian, the Scythian, all these things that we say, well, these people can be in, but these can't be. Everybody who was created is creation of God, and they have the blessing, and they have the opportunity to accept Christ. And when that happens, that makes them, no matter where they are in the world or how bad we say they used to be, that makes them a brother or a sister in Christ. And the blessing is that they can also experience the risen life just like we can. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's just as much a privilege for the good person or the Jew as it was for the outcast barbarians to receive Christ. Let's not find ourselves in that thing, well, I can mostly get it by myself, but I know I need Jesus just to make sure that I get to heaven. I can still get things pretty much myself. Yes, there is a responsibility on the part of each of us to live the Christian life, but it is only through Jesus that we have eternal life and that we can experience that being complete. We get now into what I like about chapter 3 is it's so practical. Here are some things to put off because they will hinder your walk and the Spirit working in your life. And then it gets down here now to verse 12. Here are some things to put on. just as you get dressed in the morning, you decide what color dress, shirt, whatever you're going to put on, and how many, one coat, a light jacket, how cold is it? We decide what to put on. Here are some things to put on. In verse 12, and put on therefore as the elect of God. Well, that gives a different thought, doesn't it? I'm just a general, you know, run-of-the-mill kind of man. Okay, but you are elect of God. If you're elect of God, how should we then live? If you hung out with the president from day to day, you would probably want to dress and look like you're somewhat professional. If you were with Jesus, we should want to do that. We do live in a time, though, when it's like, well, you just need to know Jesus and you can do whatever you want and live and look however. That's contrary to the Bible. We are elect of God. We are a chosen generation. It's not like, well, you're just still the barbarian kind of thing. No, you are elect. You are chosen. You are now God's person. So how should we live because of that? Here's some things. Okay, elect of God, holy, and beloved. Put on these bowels of mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Well, that's quite a list. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 layers every day. But you know, we need all those 5 layers, don't we? How many of us need mercy day by day? We do. In order to give the kind of mercy that Jesus gives to us, we need that from him to give to others. How many of us need kindness from day to day to extend kindness to others, just as we receive from the Lord Jesus? Humbleness of mind. Not thinking that we have it all together, but again, recognizing that Jesus, today we need you. And not recognizing that I have it better than my brother or sister, but I am here under you to give you a hand or a word of encouragement if it's needed. Meekness. We often think, well, meekness, that means weakness. No, not really. Jesus was a meek person, but he had strength that was controlled. He didn't use his knowledge and his strength to, well, he could have. He could have called 12 legions of angels, got them off of the cross, but he didn't. When the people were ridiculing him, he could have called many angels to come and take care of him, but he didn't. His strength was controlled. He knew he was here for this cause, to give his life so that we could experience life. And so his strength was controlled under the will of the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Long-suffering. That's one we need every day. Being continual patience and long-suffering. And when we want to blow up, no, we keep going. Forbearing one another, being patient with one another, forgiving one another. There that forgiving comes in again. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So why is that listed in there? Again, if we don't forgive and move on, are we hindering the blessing of God in our life? It does happen sometimes where people don't want to move forward. And then we don't experience that, the inflow of the life of Christ. And when we don't have the inflow within us, we don't see the outflow, the natural Christian tendencies. And what do we do next? Well, then we have to manufacture it ourselves. We have to make ourselves a Christian, and we have to respond the right way. And it's all about us doing what God wants to do if we just freed ourselves from the things that bog us down. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. It'd be so nice just to stop right there. But then it says, and be ye thankful. Oh, but there's so much about life that we don't have to be thankful about, right? Those hard times that God allows in our life, and the day just hasn't gone like it should, and now this is coming up yet, and be ye thankful. Is it possible to have the peace of God rule in our hearts and not be thankful to him? Even for the negative things, he allows what we call the negative things as part of a way to refine us. And whether it's draw us to him or push us to him, recognizing that it is not about us. We want to reflect him. So what do? We go back to Jesus again. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We find an inflow when we spend time in the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. We are cleansed. We are given direction. We are the part of being complete. We find knowledge. Being perfected. We strive for perfection. But we find being perfected when we stay in the Word and we realize how Jesus wants us to live. But we also realize that he is the one that wants to give us the power to live that way. It encourages us to stay close with him. And sometimes he opens our eyes to something big in our life so that we change and be according to his will. Whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. What is that verse really? How do we know when we're doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? I often wrestle with that. And a commentary was helpful recently. Do everything in a way that it meets the approval of Jesus. Maybe you could say that Jesus could, when it's said and done, it's done in a way that Jesus could sign his name to it. If you're a part of a business or something and there's a crooked deal or something going on, you don't want to sign your name to it. You want to make it right. But when everything is complete and things are in order and it's satisfactory, it's easy to sign and move on. Let's live our lives and respond to the circumstances and the people around about us in a way that we have the approval of Jesus. I'm just going to reference over, it's already past time, reference the last couple verses. Then it gives detailed instructions. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. These things, especially each of them, is it possible to do that without, first of all, this is, again, part of the risen life. It is written with the idea that we've already been dead to self. Because self is the thing that, again, comes up where wives find it hard to submit to their husbands. Well, why not? Well, it's because I want it this way. I'm saying that by observation. I've never been a wife. Well, then again, under Christ, it is somewhat that way. We are submitting under Christ. And our wives are to follow us as we follow Christ. So that puts a tall call on us as husbands. Sometimes when the wife doesn't follow us as we wish is because we're not following Christ as he wishes. Husbands, love your wives. Be not embittered against them. Why would that come up? Again, isn't it because there's something within us that needs to be put to death? Self. This is the way I want it, and it's the way it's going to be. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why does the Bible say to train up a child in the way he should go? Or they should go. First of all, it's because Jesus asks us to, but also it is in the ways of the Lord to help them understand who God is, so that they would be encouraged and sometime take the step to live the risen life. But also, it is to help them understand how that being dead to what they want, it is more important that they understand what the parent wants. Their understanding being in subjection, being submissive. It is the best place to learn because it helps throughout all of life. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. When does that happen? When we're not dead to things and we respond, however, explode or want it our way, and in spite of what the child wants. Servants, obey in all things. Again, we can do and serve out of making it look good for us, or we can serve because we are dead to the world and what's in it for me, and we're in it because we are serving Christ. And so naturally, I would do what best makes my master look good. Do everything as heartily unto the Lord. We covered a lot of ground. Continue to study it or whatever is needed to understand the risen life. It's okay to be dead to what I want because there's something better. And the world wants to see that something better. Let's not manufacture it as it's so easy to. The world is tired of a manufactured Christianity. They want to see something that works. Are we going to be willing to do that? Are we willing to be led and say, maybe things, I wish things were a little different the way we do things here, but it's a safe place and Christ is here. I'm going to give my all to support everything. Church runs best that way too. You might have a whole list in your mind of those kinds of things. And that's okay, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, the risen life, the spirit-filled life. Let's not do those things that hinder that, because that is what gives us the power to live, the assurance to live that way, and gives us a direction of life as well. Let's us that are able, let's kneel for prayer.